Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Today we are continuing our teaching series in the book of Romans. We are in chapter 14 of the book, so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and get there. And as you flip there, I'll remind you, we are in the fourth season of this rather long series in the book of Romans, because the book of Romans is a really long and a really important book. In the first season, we covered chapters 1 through 4, where Paul explains what the gospel is. Second season, chapters 5 through 8, how it works. And we learned that we're saved just like Abraham was saved. We come into relationship with God like everyone else in the history of the church came into relationship with God, not by working really hard or being in the right ethnic group, but by trusting the God who saves. In season 3, we covered chapters 9 through 11, and that was some really heady stuff as Paul the Apostle began to tell us what was in God's mind when he created salvation as it is, and when he ran the world in the way that he has. And today, we're continuing in the fourth season, and we're picking things up in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. So we've got a good bit to read, so take a deep breath, and let's go. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness and in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless the reading of your word and help us as we study it today, wherever we are, to apply what we're reading. Holy Spirit, fill my friends now as they listen to this message, and God, soften their hearts, open their ears, open their eyes, and show us, Father, how to respond to our current moment and how to live not in fear, but in faith that leads to peace. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years back, I met a dude who's now become a really close friend, and getting to know him has been really, really interesting because we're very, very different. We look different, we act different, we're from different parts of the country, our interests are different, but we both have the same job. We're both pastors, and I love meeting pastors who are really different than me. In getting to know this fellow, he opened my eyes to a whole realm of understanding the human soul and human emotions that I, to that point, had not understood or not really studied. And generally speaking, he opened my eyes to the way anxiety and fear are connected. And when I read this passage of the book of Romans, I can't help but hear the words of my friend in the back of my head, because it seems to me very clear and very obvious that Paul is dealing with a church in Rome that was filled with people who were responding to each other, not in faith, not in trust, not in love, and not in peace, but out of fear, which generated anxiety, control, apathy, and all kinds of difficult, reactive ugliness. So today, I want to show you how from Romans 14, we can glean a really important lesson that I think is important at any time, but is especially important right now. And it's this: it's that fear leads to anxiety, creating overactivity or apathy. But faith leads to peace, and that creates love and personal responsibility. Let me show you what I mean. So when you read the first few chunks of text here in chapter 14, we hear Paul saying, listen, the one who's weak in faith, welcome him. He's saying to the church in Rome, listen, if you've got someone in your midst who trusts Jesus, but their faith is weaker than yours, welcome him. Don't quarrel with him over opinions. This is already a really important thing for us to understand, because any of you know me know that I'm a theologian. I read my Bible and I think theologically, and I have opinions about everything. Most people have opinions about everything, but I just tend to wear mine a little bit more on my sleeve. But my being opinionated doesn't get me off the hook for welcoming people who disagree with me, especially in the church. In the church, if you've repented and trusted in Jesus, my posture toward you is to welcome you, even if we disagree over a whole lot of other stuff that might be secondary or tertiary theological matters. And here, Paul is saying, listen, that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to welcome one another in. We're not supposed to keep one another out or keep each other at arm's distance based on how we respond to what we will call arguable or conscience matters of faith in Jesus. Let's go on to see what some of that stuff looks like. He says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. This is a microcosm of a much larger issue. We're not going to create a sermon, obviously, about the benefits or lack thereof of being a vegetarian. But he's taking a controversy that was happening in that church in Rome, and any church where there was a pagan temple, and blowing it up to make a point, kind of zooming in on it to make a point. In Paul's days, you would have lots of temple sacrifices. You'd have temples to Zeus and Aphrodite and all the whole pantheon of Roman deities. And those worshipers would come, and they would eat the food that was sacrificed to the pagan god. And very often, non-believers and believers would intermingle here. And so some Christians said, listen, it's totally wrong to eat any food that might have been sacrificed or somehow blessed in one of these religious proceedings. Where other Christians had the perspective, well, look, all food belongs to God, and I obviously don't worship the pagan deity, so I'm going to eat the steak. Now, that was a debate, a live debate happening in the church. Now, obviously, we're not having a debate quite like that because we don't have any pagan temples around. But we have other debates, as we shall soon see. Because that debate generated in the church fear. Fear that maybe the church would be defiled by the people who ate things they shouldn't eat. Or fear that those who did eat were going to be controlled by those who had, as Paul says, a weaker faith. So I want to show you how fear like that generates anxiety. Let's therefore define our terms. What do I mean by anxiety? Well, anxiety, put most simply, is what it feels like not to trust God. Anxiety is what it feels like when I'm not operating in faith. Anxiety is the emotion of unbelief. Now, by anxiety, I do not mean stress. Stress is situational. Stress is what it feels like when you have a deadline. Your life will always have stress in it. In fact, there's a lot of good research to suggest that there is an optimal amount of stress. If you can imagine like a bell curve, if you have too little stress, you really can't flourish as a human. And if you have too much stress, it breaks you. But there's an optimal amount of stress that we're designed to have. That's because humans were made by God to do things, to work, to create families and cultures and businesses, and those things will generate stress because having children and making business and creating art, doing anything really, will put pressure on you. The kingdom of God doesn't lack pressure that leads to stress, but the kingdom of God always lacks anxiety. Fear generates anxiety, and anxiety is the emotion that accompanies unbelief. To build it out a little bit more, it's the emotional experience of unbelief. Unbelief in the gospel particularly, that stresses out and kind of makes a big deal out of other people's problems, their behaviors, or their reactions. And as I said, it's driven by fear, and it manifests in some really interesting ways. For some people, it manifests as a desire to control, as a desire to overfunction, as a desire to manipulate, as a desire to cajole and get your way. But in others, the same fear that leads to anxiety manifests by avoidance, by self-pity, by apathy, or even a victim mentality, where you expect everyone to solve your problems. That is what anxiety looks like, and that was happening in the church in Rome. Now, we need to talk about this because we have a moment right now in our culture that's filled with fear over all kinds of things. So let's see where we can see some of this anxiety showing up in the church in Rome. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. There was a theological argument over the significance of days. For some, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that we understand Jesus rose from death, that's the most important day of the week, and that week is hooked in to this Jewish concept called Sabbath. For others, that's not a thing. They believe that Sabbath could happen any particular day. The point is that you take a Sabbath. Now, apparently that was an argument going on in the church. We can imagine Jews who held to the Sabbath being on Saturday very strictly having a very difficult time imagining Sunday or any other day as being better or worse than that Sabbath day. Similarly, we're called to take a Sabbath, and some people really believe that that it's a Sunday. When I wrote my previous book, The Art of Rest, there was a significant number of people who wrote back to me and said, why didn't you say more about the Sabbath being on Sunday? And the reason is because of this verse. I don't hold that conviction, but I'm happy for you to if you do. There was a theological argument over days that manifested in anxiety. Where else do we find this anxiety? We find it in arguments over food, as I mentioned, the kind of food that was eaten in association with the temple, or we also see it in association with drink. And this manifested, we can see in verse 10, in judgmental behavior. He writes, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother?" Anxiety, driven by fear, will always lead to either overactivity or apathy. But both of those can be markers of hatred. Friend, if you've been on social media this week, tearing down a certain group of people, or throwing shade at our leaders or other leaders, is that really a response in faith to our current moment? Is that what Paul would want the people of God to do? Fear shows up in anxiety that looks like hatred. Some of you just have taken this moment to sit around. In fact, since the last time you watched me preach, you haven't even changed your clothes. You're in the same pajamas, and you've been just watching nonstop Netflix and ice cream, really not caring about anyone. That's also a manifestation of hatred. It's apathetic, and it's a response to fear, an anxious response to fear. Fear generates anxiety, which creates overactivity and apathy. And what this looks like is, in the church in Rome, there was a group of people apparently trying to control other people's behaviors based on their own perspectives, not on the revelation of Scripture. Now, let me be sure to say what I'm not saying. It is not the case that every matter is a conscionable matter. Issues about hatred, murder, sexual ethics, these are not conscionable matters. The Bible's spoken clearly to a lot of those things. But where the Bible has not spoken clearly or called something sin, we believe that there's liberty, as the Reformers say, in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, diversity, in all things, charity, or the word for love. Charity is an old English word for love. We're to love one another, but if we're responding to our fearful moment right now with anxiety, that's going to look like overactivity or apathy. We're the exact same. We're the exact same. We're not better than our Roman forebears. It's not any different. And it shows up in us depending on who you are, by your reaction to our current moment. Some of you who've got a really strong conscience feel like others need to toughen up. I'll say I tend to, when I let go of the steering wheel of my own soul, my steering is misaligned probably toward this one. I tend to have a tougher, stronger conscience and tend to just expect people who are easily wounded or easily hurt by things just to buck up. But that's not always the right response. Some of you, however, are being killed by your empathy. You feel so deeply with others that you think it's your job to enter into their experience. That is not your job. The word empathy, in fact, was invented in the middle part of the 20th century. It was an academic term of art that got brought into popular culture, replacing the word sympathy. This is where, like, Latin and Greek word studies really matter, because sympathy means to feel, pathos, sim, alongside or beside. Empathy means to feel within, which is impossible. You can't feel another person's feelings. You can't enter in fully to their experience. To be able to do that would be to presume upon yourself a kind of omniscience that only God possesses. We can, however, love one another. Fear creates anxiety, which manifests as overactivity or apathy. It therefore is not the job of the strong to toughen up the weak, and it is not the job of the weak to demand the strong change their behavior. So now might be a good time to ask, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of this virus? Are you afraid of losing money? Are you afraid of what's going on politically? Are you afraid of something going on in your family? I have felt fear around all of those things and more, friend. We're human. We're going to feel fear. We can't ignore it. But how we process it, that's the real key. And Paul wants us to process it not in anxiety, but with faith. Because where fear leads to anxiety and creates this overactivity and apathy, faith does something entirely different. Faith leads to peace, which creates love and personal responsibility. Let me show you what I mean. In verse 20, we find these words, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. I need you to hear that warning. Hear it. It is entirely possible for you and I, based on our reaction to our current moment, to damage or destroy what God has built in our small group, in our church, or in the larger body of Christ that we are connected to. So I would just repeat the words of Paul to you right here. Do not, for the sake of coronavirus, do not for the sake of economics, do not for the sake of politics, do not for the sake of food or drink, do not for the sake of emotions, do not for the sake of sexual desire, do not for the sake of your own conscience destroy the work of God. It's a very important thing to understand, because if we react to one another in anxiety, that's precisely what we're participating in, something destructive, not something constructive. Fear leads to anxiety, but we can respond in faith, which leads to peace, creating love and responsibility. So what is your responsibility? If you're trusting Jesus, if your posture is, okay, God, I trust you, even in this moment where I'm relating to a person who disagrees with me, or even in this moment where my job is in jeopardy, or even in this moment where coronavirus is really scary, what is the posture of faith? What does that look like? What does love look like in this moment? It looks like taking responsibility for yourself to love one another, not to control one another. Let me say that again. Love looks like taking responsibility for yourself to love one another. That doesn't mean that you say, right, it's your job, whoever the other person is, it's your job to love me, therefore you've got to da 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 da. No, no. It's very subtle, but that's a manipulative, anxious way to hear that. Faith leads to love and by taking personal responsibility. So instead of saying, right, you have to love me, faith looks at self and says, okay, it is my responsibility not to control the situation around me or even the people around me, but rather to love others as Jesus Christ has loved me. And family, that makes all the difference in the world. You can't control other people. You can try. And as you try, you're going to find yourself stressed out, burnt out, and bummed out. I'm a pastor. I lead thousands of you, and I love it. I can't control you. I'm not even trying to control you. What I can do, though, is to try and be the best pastor I can be for you. Many of you are small group leaders. You can't control anyone in your small group, but you can love them and take responsibility to serve them just like Christ served you. Many of you are parents. You can't control your children. Friend, I wish they came with a remote control. I wish there was a way like I could hack their soul. I can't control my kids. I can't make them believe. I can't make them be formed into the kind of adults that I hope they become. But I can be the best parent that I can be. I can repent quickly. I can love them. I can serve them. I can grow as a follower of Jesus and trust and entrust them to God. You see, this is a really big deal. Fear leads to anxiety, which makes me anxiously overdue or anxiously apathetic. But faith leads to peace, creating love by means of personal responsibility. So let's look at this. Verse 12, it says, each of us will give an account for himself. Let me read that again. So each of us will give an account of himself to God. You need to hear that. God is not going to judge me by what you do. God's going to judge me by what I do. God's not going to judge you by what they do. He's going to judge you by how you respond to them. Does that make sense? This is a very subtle but world-changing difference. Taking personal responsibility and loving one another in faith looks like realizing in verse 12 that you're going to give an account. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, he says this, those who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. This is the second thing that loving one another with personal responsibility looks like. It's my job to be patient with those who seem different and even weaker than me, as it is yours if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. It's not your job, nor is it mine, to toughen them up and get them up to my level, whatever that is. We're not bringing people to our level. We're pointing everyone toward Jesus. And friend, that's a big difference. Here in our church, we're not trying to create a culture around me. I realize that I get the FaceTime and I'm sitting in front of cameras right now, but that's just because my job is to pastor you. We're trying really hard to create a culture around King Jesus, where we point to him. And so loving one another looks like taking responsibility, realizing that I'm going to be judged, as it said in verse 12 of chapter 14, choosing to live for others, as it says in verses 1 and 2, and then to welcome one another with our differences. It says here that we are to, in verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Think about this. Jesus Christ welcomes Adam Mabry. My faith is not as strong as his. My morals are not formed like his. My reactions are not as good as his. My mind is not as sharp as his. My body is not as healthy as his. Nothing about me is as good as him. But he loves me and he welcomes me. And if that is how Jesus has treated me, then that is how I am to treat you and how you must treat each other. So what have we said? We've said that fear leads to anxiety, which manifests in overactivity or apathy. But faith generates peace and looks like love and personal responsibility. So bringing it back to the book of Romans here, Paul is saying it's not your job to judge one another, hate one another, and get one another to all act in exactly the same way on conscionable issues. It's your job to bear with one another, love one another, serve one another, and point each other to Jesus through self-sacrificial service. How is this even possible? It's possible because Jesus Christ is the exemplar of this kind of life. The good news about being a follower of Jesus is that Jesus isn't just sitting up in heaven demanding that we act like him. He's actually the one who came from heaven to act perfectly for us and to send the Holy Spirit, enabling us to act as he acted, to feel as he felt, to think as he thought. And so I want to show you here how Jesus Christ is the exemplar of this kind of faith, which led to love and personal responsibility. Verses 8 through 13 of chapter 15 show us in beautiful poetry what this looked like. Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises of the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Now, this is really important. Jesus, Paul is telling us, came not as a conquering king, demanding everyone obey him and controlling the world. He's not that kind of king. Jesus came as a servant not just to the Jewish people to confirm the promises, which he certainly did, but also as a servant to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentiles, in order to invite us in to those promises. This is amazing stuff, that Jesus non-anxiously enters into the world. He experiences all kinds of real human emotions. Jesus is not perfectly peaceful person all the time. Jesus got angry. Jesus got scared. Jesus knew what it felt like to be betrayed. Jesus lived a human life, but the way he dealt with his humanity was always in a posture of faith, trusting his Father, and that's what he's inviting us to. Fear, Jesus experienced, but never a fear that led to anxiety. The fear that Jesus experienced, he experienced in faith, which led to peace, love, and personal responsibility. Let me show you. He says here that Christ became a servant to all in order that we might all be partakers in the promises made to Abraham and all of the scriptures. And so Paul ends this whole section with this benediction: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in trusting, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you can have hope too. The scriptures say that we are to trust in Jesus, even in the most difficult times. So when you're anxiously overfunctioning, you're not trusting Jesus. When you're apathetic and you don't really care, not trusting Jesus. When you're angry on Twitter, throwing shade at somebody, It's not really trusting Jesus. When you are apathetic toward others that you're called to love, it's not trusting Jesus. When you're fighting at Costco over that last roll of toilet paper, you're not trusting Jesus. When you're afraid that you're going to get the virus and you're sitting in your room just fearful to even engage, you're not trusting Jesus. We are invited to feel the fear, but to trust Jesus. And that faith posture is what Paul the Apostle was inviting the Romans to do, and what I believe the Holy Spirit is inviting us to experience right now. So if you're a follower of Jesus, the invitation here is verses 5 to 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you belong to Jesus, we need the God of endurance and encouragement to enable us to live together, to live with one another. There are lots of differences in our church. We're diverse. We're diverse ethnically. We're diverse politically. We're diverse socially. And we're getting more and more diverse generationally. We're not all the same. And we don't all experience life the same. But we have the same Savior. We have the same Spirit. We've had the same baptism. We have the same Bible. And we have the same mission to make disciples who bring the truth and the grace and the changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. That won't happen if we don't love one another and bear with one another. So today, if you know that in our church particularly, you've been responding to someone in anxiety, which led you to maybe say something you shouldn't have said or try to control them or manipulate them, repent. Trust in Jesus. Apologize. Calm down. Let the peace of Christ fill your heart as you trust Him. If today you're apathetic and you just really don't care and you're still in the same pajamas that you've been wearing for the last 3 days, repent, because the world needs you to be in faith, not in fear. Remember the words of the apostle at the very end of chapter 14, whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. But a posture of faith, if we engage in this moment through a posture of faith, we're going to make disciples, we're going to bring hope, and we're going to have endurance to bear with one another. It's going to take endurance because we're different. But by bearing with one another, we grow to become more like Jesus. And if that's what you're in for, that's the way we're to do it. Now, maybe today you're watching this and you don't know Jesus. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're listening to the sound of my voice, because I want to invite you to meet Jesus. Not the anxiety-driven, controlling man in the sky who demands that you do this, that, and the other thing, or he'll send you to hell forever. That's not the God of the Bible. But rather, the peaceful, non-anxious Jesus who came in your place to live the only perfect human life where you and I mess it up, who invites you into his peace, not by working hard, but by trusting him. The one who laid down his life for you when he had to experience death. The one who rose again for you, trusting that the Father would lead you to trust in him. Friend, today you can know Jesus. And so I want to invite you, if you've never put your faith in Jesus and you're filled with fear in this moment, would you turn from your sin and would you say, Jesus, I trust you. I want you to rescue me and save me. I want to follow you. Fear can lead to anxiety, making you overfunction or apathetic. But faith in Jesus always leads to peace, which manifests in you and I loving one another and taking responsibility for ourselves that we might love one another well. So today, I want you to ponder these words and I want you to pray, God, help me posture my life in faith, not in fear, in trust, not in anxiety. Help me take personal responsibility before I demand others change and meet my expectations. And help me love my brothers and sisters well in this moment, those who are like me and those who are not, that we might glorify you. Amen.